Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Thank you.
Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. There's all kinds of video, audio, and all kinds of things that you can read and study. We'd encourage you and want to thank the McDermott Road Church of Christ for coming today and bringing food for the homeless and poor. They have brought taco soup and all kinds of good stuff down there, and that cake looks fattening. I think I'll have some. And so we'd encourage y'all to stay after worship for our meal. This is really exciting times that we live in. We're blessed by Almighty God and honored by history to be here at this very time. From this church, this little church right here, that has a contribution of around $1,000 a week, the gospel goes forth in 21 international radio broadcasts and 6 national radio broadcasts to all the earth. We cover the entire world about 7 times. We cover Africa 7 times. How long do you think it's been since we got a check from Africa or China or India? We don't get checks from any of those places, see? So we're not in it for the money. We're in it for souls, and we want you to be involved in it. For about $100 a week, we can broadcast to almost all of the world. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see exciting maps in there that will show you exactly where we broadcast to and when. This week, it was announced that they had made a hybrid human. They took a pig embryo and hit it with radiation and killed it and fertilized it with stem cells from an aborted fetus and made a pig human. And it's designed to grow hearts and lungs and other organs that people can live and have transplanted into their bodies. And of course, this pig human is not human, or is it? I'll have some pictures for you next week. We had a wonderful March on Life this week, and we've about come to a point that there's going to be some changes regarding that, because ultrasound has converted a young generation. People can see in an ultrasound an abortion, and in the second trimester or the third trimester has to be done with ultrasound. And an abortion lady who worked at an abortion clinic was talking at Right to Life rally in New York, where they marched on the Supreme Court. And she told the story of how her first viewing of an ultrasound abortion, that the doctor put the forceps in and grabbed the baby's arm, and the baby pulled his arm back. And then he grabbed the baby's leg, and the baby reached down with his arm and pulled his leg out from the forceps. That's not a non-living thing. That's a human being. Amen. And people will see that, and they will change their opinion. And so we're getting to a point that science now is going to overwhelm that, and it's going to change people's attitudes regarding it. And the poor women who have suffered from abortions, we want to pray for you, we want to help you, we want to love you, and want you to know that God has forgiven you for things that you didn't know that you were doing. And so we just want you to do better, put your faith and trust in Christ. We're going to start studying the Bible. It's going to be a series that we're going to begin studying, and I'm going to begin this morning giving you some information regarding the Bible, which is a word that's commonly used to describe the books of the Old and New Testament. It comes from the Greek word biblos, meaning book in English, and so literally the Bible is a book of books. Today, as never before, the Bible is under attack by unbelieving critical scholarship spawned in our own colleges and universities, in which Professor Smart and his Twiddly DD spew forth foolishness in the name of higher education. As an example, they teach that, well, Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. It's really written by what they call JEPD. And they teach the JEPD's theory. And that means that there was one author who wrote the Yahweh, the J strand of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There was the E, the Elohim authors who used the word Elohim. And there was the P authors that were the priestly bunch. And there was the D authors that wrote Deuteronomy. And it's all a bunch of garbage, as I'm going to teach you this year. You'll understand this and be ready to go to college. I want you to know it before you go to college, Sky, as an example, where they can brainwash you. Isaiah taught that when the Messiah comes, that the way of truth would be so easy, it would be like adding two and two and getting four. A fool couldn't misunderstand it. You have to go to college to be taught some of their theories. In Isaiah 35:8, it says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." A fool can't mess this up. While we're speaking about Isaiah, I'm going to chase a rabbit now and talk a minute about Isaiah. Isaiah set a standard in Isaiah chapter 42, which is a messianic chapter that deals with the future coming of the Christ. In Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 8, God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images." During Isaiah's time, the Jews had problems with making graven images. "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Now that's amazing. God says that all the things that are in the past, He's given us information on that in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all of those books. He's given us information on all the things, the former things in the past. And He says, now I'm going to set a standard. I'm going to give you information on the future. I'm going to tell you about the future. I'm going to prophesy the future. Nobody can tell the future but God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 35, where that verse that says, "A fool shall not err therein," is found. And let's take a look at that chapter. In Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 3, begins a prophecy of the coming of Christ. So the Jews could know what Christ was going to be like when He came. So how do we know the Christ? How will we know Jesus when He comes? Well, it's really simple. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble's knees." That's quoted by Peter. It's quoted also in Hebrews 12:12, saying that it's talking about Jesus, that verse. "Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come." God is coming sometime in the future. He's going to come to earth. God is going to come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." How will we know the Christ? "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and a tongue of the dumb shall sing." The Messiah will heal as nobody has ever healed. Nobody has ever healed anybody born blind. The dumb make the dumb sing, to make lame people run and leap like a deer. Well, nobody's ever done that. Israel is pictured here like a wilderness. "Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness in Israel shall waters break out." Now, waters is a metaphor of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. John 7, verse 38, Jesus says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, he who thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. For as the Scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then John tells us what that means. It says, "Thus spake Jesus of the Spirit that was to be given." So waters will break out during this Messiah's, when this Messiah comes to reign, and streams in the desert. Israel is pictured as a desert. "And a parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land a spring of water, in the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes." God is going to change people altogether. The land is going to be changed. There will now be people saved where nobody was saved before. God is going to change it. "And a highway shall be there." The church is pictured in the book of Isaiah as being a highway. Many times to John the Baptist as an example in the 40th chapter. He says, "Heap it up, heap it up, heap it up." Like you're making a highway. Like you're rolling out the red carpet for a dignitary. Make a way straight for the coming of our God. "And a highway shall be there. In a way it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it." You got to have your sins washed away to get into this church. You got to have your sins washed away to get into the kingdom of God. You can't be just like you are and expect to be saved. For the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, people like us that's goofed and fouled up and so forth. We got another chance. Though fools shall not err therein. It's really simple. This doesn't take rocket scientists to figure this stuff out. There's not a soul sitting in this room that couldn't understand what I just told you. Everybody in this room, did y'all all know that there was prophecies of Jesus healing people? Did y'all all know that? Most people don't know that. They go to church all their life and they're not taught this. Well, I wonder why. No lying shall be there. We've got to have a change. You've got to change from your wolf and your bear and your lion type attitude. No lying shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. You must become as a little child. Jesus said, verily, verily, except you become converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have a change in your life if you want to be saved. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up. It will be a way of peace. The kingdom of God and the church of Christ will be a peaceful kingdom and not a violent kingdom. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now, redeemed is a wonderful word in the Bible. Redeemed means to buy back. Just like you taking your wedding ring, you go over to the pawn shop over here and hock it. I take my ring, I take Ginger's both, I go over to the pawn shop and hock it. 30 days from now, I can't get it out. About to lose my ring. I go over and tell the guy, hey, I need enough. He don't want to hear that. He wants the rings. He don't want to hear that. There's nothing in the world harder than a pawnbroker's heart. But God is different than that. Peter says, you've not been redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. God has redeemed us, bought us back. It's from the Hebrew word gal to mean to buy back, to purchase, to buy the ransom back. If you borrowed money on the family property, you redeem it when you pay off the note and you bring the property back into the family. When the widow dies, the brother was to marry the widow. She was redeemed then because women had no rights in those days. The redeemed shall walk there. That's us. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. He's ransomed us. He's bought us. We've been sold to sin and the devil, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How wonderful it is. Don't you know? Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? John says, I write to you that you might know that you have eternal life. We don't want you to just believe it. We don't want you to just hope it. We want you to know that you have eternal life. There's real shame, but in most of our churches, there's a real dumbing down going on among our people. Go to most Sunday school classes, they read three verses of Scripture, and they say, well, how do you feel about that, Brother Jones? Well, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's the Word of God. You need to get in step with it. You need to understand it. Hermeneutics and exegesis are unknown words among our associate ministers. And instead, Jude tells us, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now notice that word, once delivered to the saints. In new modern translations, it translates it a little better. It says, once and for all time delivered to the saints. This New Testament Christianity that was delivered from the cross on this last dispensation, it was once and for all time delivered to the saints. There's not going to be any improvement upon this revelation. We have a full and complete revelation. Peter tells us that we have a complete revelation in 2 Peter chapter 1. Today we're taught, don't say anything corrective to people. You're liable to offend them or hurt their sensitivities or trample on their toes. It's not politically correct to point out the truth. While contend in Jude 3 is from a Greek word, argumentize. Now, what would you think argue man eyes means? You ought to be able to figure this one out. You ought to be able to figure it out. It's not really hard. It's telling you that you need to stand up for the truth. You need to be salt of this world, the light of this world, the salt of the earth. You need to make a difference. You need to speak up to people. We'll discuss the transmission. Transmission means, how did the Bible come down through history to us? The preservation, how was it written? How was it preserved? Do you know that there was one time that there was only one Bible left? Only one Bible left, and they found it in the temple. We'll study that in the next few weeks. The canonization. Canonization means the books that have come into the canon of Scripture are the books that you have in your Holy Bible. By the time Jesus came, there was no debate as to what Scripture was. The Jews had worked it out in their mind that they knew that the Apocrypha was not part of history. That the Apocrypha really was just history, it wasn't inspired history. They knew that all the Old Testament, pseudographica, and things of that nature were not Scripture. They did not belong in the Bible. The Book of Enoch and things of that nature did not stand up to the level of being written by a prophet of God. And then finally, the translation of Scripture. You've heard many times that, well, the Bible's been translated and retranslated and translated and retranslated. And that's really not true. The Bible was translated from Greek into Latin first and then into English. And that gave us a little bit of problems in some of the old Bibles. But then the ancient Greek manuscripts, the original manuscripts, were found. And so by the time you get to the King James translation, we've got good Greek manuscripts that it's based upon. And so all that old idea that the Bible has been written and rewritten and that we can't prove it, you're going to find out over the next few weeks is just hogwash and people don't know what they're talking about. But first, I want you to know that we have a God who speaks. Isn't that wonderful? Instead of an idol or some sort of thing, some sort of abstract God, I knew a man, a brilliant man one time, that believed in a great land vital, he called it, the vital force of the universe. And he thought that God was nature. And so that was his belief. And I intend to go to a different place than where he goes. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times, many different times, and in divers manners. Let's stop a minute and let's see what that means. Back in Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 28, beginning verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. The Bible gives two examples of Scripture. The milk of the Word, which is for children, people who just became Christians. Peter says, get the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so there's the milk of the Word, just barely getting into it. And then there's the meat of the Word, really learning the Word of God. And so God wants you to get off of milk, get into meat, learn how to understand the Bible. Then he tells you in verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God is saying that there needs to be a foundation. You need to start back at Genesis. You need to go through the book. You need to build upon this plan. Is a revealed plan from before the foundation of the world. God had a plan, and he has revealed it as we go through the Bible. So Moses gave us some of it. Isaiah gave us some of it. Jeremiah gave us some of it. And all the other writers of the Bible each gave us a little. And so the full revelation of God is the thing that we need to find. And those people in those days are no different than our society today. They partied down, man. They was partying all the time. They'd get drunk, vomit all over their stuff. Look at verse 8 of that same chapter. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. We had a march in Washington last week. which a bunch of women were saying that they were nasty women and filthy women. You need to avoid filthiness, and you need to avoid nastiness, because the fall is really a long way down there. It really is. Once you start sinning, there's just more sinning coming, and more sinning coming behind that. And we'll discuss that more and more. Back to Hebrews 1:3. There was a reason for jumping to Isaiah, and we'll get there. For God, who at sundry times, many different times, and in many different manners. Now that word there is many apart. Here a little, there a little, in other words. He's quoting or alluding to what Isaiah said, that all the writers of the Bible each gave us a little information. Spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Hath, past tense verb, already happened. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How does the worlds made? Well, Jesus, the Word of God, spoke the worlds into existence. Everything was brought about by the spoken Word of God. The same spoken Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. You want to know what God looks like? Well, he's just like Jesus. What's his heart like? It's just like Jesus. What's his attitude like? It's just like Jesus. God is just exactly like Jesus, because they're one. He's the expressed image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power. Why does the law of gravity work? Why do all the different laws of the universe work? Well, it's because Jesus, the Word of God, upholds the entire universe by the word of God and by his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins. Notice that nobody was involved in saving us but Christ. Nobody at all. I didn't save myself. You can't save yourself. Only Christ can purge our sins. Then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Go on there. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons. I looked this morning, and we had over 200,000 hits this month. 2 million hits in 2016. Now, can you imagine that? 2 million of anything is a bunch of them, even if it's ants. And we had 2 million hits on our website in 2016. 2 million. 97 countries came to our website this month alone. 97 countries. The United States of America only has diplomatic relations with about 100 countries. We're in as many countries as the United States of America has embassies in. This is amazing stuff. We really are blessed by God and honored by history to have this opportunity to preach the gospel to the whole wide world and feed the poor. It just doesn't get any better than that. The difference between the Old and New Testaments is shown in the book of Hebrews, where it is taught that Christ brought into being a new and better testament or covenant. In Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety, a down payment, a guarantee, a surety of a better testament. Man, it's better than the Old Testament. It's better than the old way. Well, what is Jesus' last will and testament? Let's get an idea of it. If you just get two verses in your mind, you'll know what Jesus' last will and testament is. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out." Is your name he? Huh? That's anybody. "He that cometh to me, I'm he, Lord. I'm going to take you up on that. Shake, deal. He that cometh to me, I've come. He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out." And what's the last thing that Jesus said? His last will and testament. Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Yes, sir.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. 90% of religious denominations today teach that he that believeth and is baptized is saved. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. That's not what that says, is it? It says he that believeth and is a preposition. Is, you got to do it to get the preposition. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, but now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. Man, this ministry here is better. This is better. By now he is made the mediator of a better covenant. Now we're taught in the Bible that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it's a better covenant based on better promises, which was established on better promises. What kind of promises? Well, like he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. These are great promises. This is not a big deal. You don't have to go build a temple somewhere. You don't have to do a whole bunch of things. All you got to do is come to Christ the way you are. He'll change you. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the covenant of the law of Moses back here given at Mount Sinai, if that had been faultless, there'd been no need for another covenant. Should no place have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he saith, behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now the prophet begins to quote, the Hebrew writer begins to quote from Jeremiah 31:31. And he says this is a better testament, a better covenant, based on better promises. Why? Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. It's not going to be a covenant written on stone like the Old Testament law. It's going to be an entirely different thing. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I'll put my laws into their minds and write them into their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. God wants to get in your mind. The renewing of your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Well, you read the Bible. You read the Word of God. You listen to our sermons. You learn. You read the Bible. Your brain is like a computer. If it's garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. But you put good stuff in, you're going to get good stuff out. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now back here, if you were born a Jew under this Old Testament covenant between Mount Sinai and the cross, you were born a Jew. You didn't know God when you were a year old. Your mom and daddy had to teach you. You didn't know God. You weren't born knowing God. So you had to be taught to know the Lord. But under this new covenant, this Church of Christ, this kingdom of God that's coming, everybody in it's going to know the Lord. Now, how are you going to know the Lord? Well, you're going to come to the Lord. You're going to get to know the Lord. You're going to be born of water and of spirit. You're going to be added to the kingdom of God. You're going to be born again. You'll know the Lord. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Won't be like the Jews. For all shall know me. You got to know him to get into the Church of Christ. And from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Thank God. Thank God he can't even remember all the stuff that I've done to offend his holy name. I have a hard time forgetting them sometimes. I have a hard time forgiving myself. I think of garbage that I've done, and I say, oh, no, I really did that. He can't even remember it. Boy, what a wonderful deal. Why would you not want this covenant? A covenant that's going to forget every sorry, rotten, no good thing you've ever said, done, or thought in your whole life. And not only that, it's going to be a renewing covenant that as often as you repent, as often as you turn, as often as you're sorry, He's going to continually forgive you, continually renew you. How wonderful it is. Being happening all the time, being justified freely by His grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, in that He saith a new covenant, He has made the first old, that Old Testament covenant. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And that's exactly what happened one generation after the death of Christ in 70 AD. Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. The whole Jewish system of worship was wiped out. They can't worship without a temple. They have to have animal sacrifices to receive remission or putting off of sins. And in fact, to be real technical, under the old covenant, you never received remission of sin. You only push sins forward another year. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, they tie a rope around him and they'd let that rope out, and he would go in behind the veil to where the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple. And he would go back there, and they had that rope tied around him in case he croaked back there, because nobody else could go in and get him. They could pull him out of there, pull the dead body out. So he goes behind the veil. He takes hyssop in a bowl with blood in it. Hyssop is a branch. And he would sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with a sin offering, the blood of a lamb. He would sprinkle it while confessing his sins and the sins of the people. Jesus entered one time into heaven with his own blood. We don't need any kind of worship like that anymore, like the old worship. It's decayed, it's waxed old, and is ready to vanish away. And it did in 70 AD. Hebrews 9, verse 15. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of visual lessons and everything. Go on there and get them. Hebrews 9, 15. For this cause He's the mediator of a new testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus died for the people who lived under this first covenant. Every person in history who's going to be saved is going to be saved by Jesus Christ, or they're not going to be saved. Those people who lived prior to the cross are saved by looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah. Those who died after the cross are saved by coming to God in the appointed way and looking back in faith to the cross. The cross is the only way of salvation. 9:15. For this cause He's the mediator of a new testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How wonderful it is that even the people under the Old Testament law, they receive part of this covenant too. The English word testament comes from a Latin word testimonium, meaning covenant. The Old Testament is divided into three groups of books. The law, which is the first five books of Moses, known as the Torah and the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch means five books. The prophets, which are a collection of 21 books, which include the major prophets, and let's stop a minute. They're called major because of the length of their books. Isaiah is a major prophet. Jeremiah is a major prophet. Ezekiel is a major prophet. All the rest are called minor prophets because their books are not very long. But it doesn't mean that their revelation is any more minor than the other guys. Both of them have the same revelation. It's just three of them wrote a whole lot longer books than the other. So there's the major prophets and the minor prophets. Minor prophets are from Daniel through Malachi. The writings, which consist of the other 13 books, such as Psalms, they're also called poetry, Proverbs, Lamentations, and other things. The New Testament consists of 27 books that naturally divide into four parts. The four Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, which is history, the Epistles, and the book of Revelation. Revelation, let's talk about that for just a second. It's written in signs and symbols in the Bible's own system of symbolism. It does not even quote one Old Testament verse fully, but it quotes or alludes to 250 verses from the Old Testament 350 times. 100 times they use the verse twice. I think that someday we're going to find out that Revelation has had a great influence on all of history and that it was a wonderful book. Of these epistles, 13 are known as Pauline epistles, written by the Apostle Paul. 8 are called general epistles, written by other apostles or prophets. Hebrews was written by an unknown writer. The opinion of myself and many other learned men was written by the Apostle Paul. I'd ask you who else would have such knowledge and inspiration that was in Rome at that time wearing a chain. In Hebrews 10:24, Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says, "For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and looked joyfully to the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." That's an amazing verse. It says somebody takes your stuff, don't get terribly upset about it. Because in heaven, you're going to have better and enduring substance. The substance that you have in heaven is going to last forever. How wonderful. In order to get the picture, the Apostle Paul's in prison. He's facing having his head cut off the next day, next week, next month. He don't know when, but he's in a slammer. And he's really in the slammer. He's not chained to a Roman soldier in his own hired house anymore. Now he's in the dungeon in Nero's prison. He's gone to see Nero the first time. Nero said, "Take him out. I'll see him later." And he's thrown in the dungeon and he knows that he's going to die. The Lord's shown him that he's going to die. And he gets around to writing 2 Timothy 3:15. Pick up from there. "That from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God in Greek, theo, inspiration, papneustos, theopapneustos, by the inspiration, by God breathed. What does that mean? Well, hold your hand right in front of your face and blow in it. That breath is what God did to the prophet. The words that came out of the prophet's mouth were the very breath of God. God used the prophet. He didn't teach him any words that he didn't know. He used him just like he was in his humanity. And through him, he expressed pure inspiration in the word of God. "That from a child thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by the inspiration of the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so God wants us to be perfect. He wants us to become more and more Christ-like, and we as ministers, we want to be more and more Christ-like and be thoroughly furnished to all good works. The Bible claims that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 20. Now, again, get the picture. Peter's in the slammer. He said that the Lord has told him that he's going to die. Go back and read the first chapter of 1 Peter. Lord's told him that he's going to shortly put off this, my tabernacle, he said. So he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. You know what he's got to do to get out of the door? He got to take a pinch of incense and throw it on the fire and say, "Caesar's Lord," and he can live. No big deal to that, is it? Well, it really is, because Peter gave his life instead of doing it. He knew that Caesar wasn't Lord. He had seen the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ. He had seen the transformation of Christ. Knowing this, that first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You hear it all the time. hear it all the time. People say, oh, I know exactly when the Lord's coming. And I had this dream last night, or I had this vision. The Lord laid it on my heart. And so they know they got all these great revelations. And it's a figment in their own mind that they made up. They presumed it. They presumed that a feeling of their heart was the voice of Almighty God. I'll always tell an example about this guy that moved in over here next door and rented that building, the Fire and Ice Ministry. And so the guy that owns the building is really a cheat. He don't tell people that this parking lot here belongs to us. It doesn't belong to that building over there. So the first day he's got church over there, they got 50 cars parked over here. So I went over and put a note on their car and told them that their preacher needed to come work something out. If they wanted to park over here, that they could help maintain the place, and we'd be glad to work with them. So he comes over and tells me, he said, Brother Kelly, he said, I'm really sorry I didn't talk with you. Said, the Lord told me to start the Fire and Ice Ministry here. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. And I said, well, how'd the Lord tell you that? He said, well, you know, he told me. And I said, no, I don't know, or I wouldn't ask you. How'd he tell you? He said, well, you know, he told me. And I said, no, I don't know. I said, did you get a phone call? Did you have a dream? Did you see a vision? I mean, did you hear a voice out of heaven? How did God tell you that? He said, well, he said, you know, he laid it on my heart. And I said, you know, it's amazing to me that the Lord would lead you into a trap like that and wouldn't tell you there wasn't no parking. I mean, how would God do that? So it wasn't God he heard. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. See that word moved? It's the same Greek word that describes a sailing ship moving across the sea, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This verse teaches that Scripture did not originate in the human mind. It wasn't like this guy next door that dreamed it up, thought it up, I'm going to start the Fire and Ice Ministry. And so when you do things on your own and you forget to pray, you say, Lord, please protect me now. If it's your will that I start the Fire and Ice Ministry, then you might not fall into a trap. But of course, starting Fire and Ice Ministries, I don't see any authority for that either. Where do you get the authority to do something like that? I mean, there's just one body, only one body, and it's called the Kingdom of God and the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of Heaven. I mean, how do you get the authority to do these things? The Scriptures did not originate in the human mind. They're not a human product and cannot be accounted for on natural ground. The Bible contains such things that are miracles that are contrary to ordinary human experience, but they're not contrary to reason. It's not beyond reason, given a God who is powerful enough to create the entire universe with His spoken word. It's not beyond reason that He could heal a blind man, is it? That's not a big deal for a God that can speak the universe into being. That's not a big deal at all. It's not beyond reason that He can make the deaf speak. It's not beyond reason. But while false religion are all beyond reason, they don't make sense. They're not reasonable. We're fixing to study these things over the next few weeks. I want to encourage our radio audience again to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it tells us, for Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're taught that you just need to believe that gospel. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're taught that we need to confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father in heaven. We're taught that we need to repent of our sins. The times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then finally, we're taught we need to be baptized into Christ to become a Christian, to have all our sins washed away. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, you know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. God wants you to die to sin like Christ died on the cross. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism like Christ was buried. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you just come right down to the front. Meet me down to the front. Just march right down to the front. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.